We're continuing our study through the minor prophets. We come today to the prophet Zephaniah, one that is generally overlooked. You don't hear a whole lot about Zephaniah. You hear a little bit more about Zechariah. Don't confuse the two, PH and CH. Zechariah, we probably know more of because he has some prophecies that point particularly to Christmas time and Jesus who is to come in Easter time, Jesus riding in on the donkey. That's all from Zechariah. We'll get to Zechariah in a couple of weeks. In the meantime, we're going to look at Zephaniah here. And I'm going to read for you out of chapter 1, verse 7 and following through chapter 2, verse 3, and then from chapter 3, verses 8 through 20. It's a long reading. But I want you to get a feel for what this prophet and his book is all about. Hear the word of God. Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice and consecrated his guests. And on the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the officials and the king's sons and all who array themselves in foreign attire. On that day, I will punish everyone who leaps over the threshold and those who fill their master's house with violence and fraud. On that day, declares the Lord, a cry will be heard from the fish gate, a wail from the second quarter, a loud crash from the hills. Wail, O inhabitants of the mortar, for all the traders are no more. All who weigh out silver are cut off. At that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are complacent, those who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill. Their goods shall be plundered and their houses laid waste. Though they build houses, they shall not inhabit them. Though they plant vineyards, they shall not drink wine from them. The great day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. Mighty man cries aloud there. A day of wrath is that day. A day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet blast and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the lofty battlements. I will bring distress on mankind so that they shall walk like the blind because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust and their flesh like dung. Let me just interrupt for just a second. You can kind of see why people probably want to neglect this guy. And it's too bad, as I hope you're going to see. Reading on. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them on the day of the wrath of the Lord. In the fire of his jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed. For a full and sudden end he will make of all the inhabitants of the earth. Gather together, yes, gather, O shameless nation. Before the decree takes effect, before the day passes away like chaff, before there comes upon you the burning anger of the Lord, before there comes upon you the day of the anger of the Lord, seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, who do his just commands. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord. Then skipping ahead to chapter 3, verse 8. Therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day when I rise up to seize the prey. For my decision is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out upon them my indignation, all my burning anger. For in the fire of my jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed. For at that time, I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve him with one accord. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshipers, the daughter of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. On that day, you shall not be put to shame because of the deeds by which you have rebelled against me. For then I will remove from your midst your proudly exultant ones, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. But I will leave in your midst a people humble and lowly. They shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord. Those who are left in Israel, they shall do no injustice and speak no lies, nor shall there be found in their mouth a deceitful tongue, for they shall graze and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day, it shall be said to Jerusalem, "Fear not, O Zion, let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time, I will deal with all your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time, I will bring you in. At the time when I gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would inhabit this place and this time, our hearts and our minds, that you might help us to hear your word rightly here today. And then, Lord, give us courage to respond in faith and courage, to follow as you lead, to be your people, to do your work, and to bring honor and glory to your name. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in the Hall household, now many households, we have a little family legend. And it's the legend of when mom, now grandma, many times over, beat all the rest of us at poker. She's shaking her head. She loves this story. Okay, she doesn't love this story. She's not a game player. We very rarely can convince her to play games with us at all. But for some reason, we were up visiting our kids. They had just moved up to the Seattle area, and a bunch of us were there. And we decided we were going to play Texas Hold'em together, and we actually convinced Danelle to play with us, and she blew us away. And here's how she did it. Well, one thing she did was, you know, it's sort of a cliche, but it was like this. She's not a game player, and so she'd bet some chips, and then she'd say, "Well, I have these two A's and these three K's. Is that good?" Stuff like that. And then her real genius was at the end of the game. It'd been going on for a while, and she was tired. She didn't want to play anymore. So she kept going all in. She'd learned about that. You can bet all your chips, and if you lose, you're done. Well, she kept betting all of her chips and won every single time. It didn't take very long before all of the chips were hers. Poker, I guess, has become fairly popular for people to watch on TV. I don't really understand it. The excitement of watching other people play, sit at a table and play cards. I don't know. I guess different strokes for different folks. But I will tell you this. I believe that poker is a rather theological game. It's all about judgment and blessing. for everybody in the game. Everybody's hand gets judged. Either self-judgment, and you just fold, or judged by the rules of the game, a good or a bad hand compared to everybody else. Somebody gets blessed. The person with the best hand, or the one who has successfully caused everyone else to judge themselves to be losers. The other aspect of the game is that of risk and reward. The amount you risk determines the level of your reward or loss. All in is a good bet when you've got the best cards. Now, for those of you that are into practical value of sermons, I'm going to give you some practical value here today in today's sermon. I'm going to teach you how to play winning poker. So you can save the $16.95 for the video from the Big Cats Lion Cheetah Gaming Institute. Ready? Get your pencils ready. Two steps. Step one, have a good hand. Step two, bet a lot of chips. There you go. And I expect the church to get their cut of all the things you win this week when you go use that somewhere and make lots and lots of money. I'm not advocating that, by the way. The prophet Zephaniah. You can see, I've given you some information about him in your bulletin. He's a contemporary of Nahum and Habakkuk and Jeremiah, who was a major prophet, just before the Babylonian exile. When the Babylonians came in and crushed the southern kingdom of Judah, and then the nation of God's people was no more. Until 1940-something. More than any other prophet, Zephaniah speaks with white-hot passion about and fully develops the concept of the day of the Lord. And the prophet's message, well, let me give you the prophet's basic message in poker language. Step one, realize it's just about time for everybody to show what they've got. And you don't have a good hand. Step two, find somebody who does have a good hand and be quick about it. Zephaniah tells us that the Lord God has a very good hand. He has three impossible pairs. Now, I know those of you that are poker aficionados are going to say, wait a minute, you can't have three pairs. Well, you can if you're God. And we who live in a world and under rules of possibility can never hope to beat the hand of one who can do the impossible. What is the day of the Lord all about? The prophet Zephaniah, like none of the others, gives us insight into this past and future reality. The day of the Lord is about three impossible pairs. The first pair is a pair of aces, a pair of powerful actions. What happens in the day of the Lord? Well, first, we have the ace of spades. Some people call this the death card. Judgment. The day of the Lord is about judgment. Verse 15 of chapter 1, a day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet blast and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the lofty battlements. I will bring distress on mankind so that they shall walk like the blind because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like dung. And modern man, perhaps many of us naturally saying, well, I don't like that. I don't like that. I think I'm just going to say I don't believe that. And let me just tell you, God didn't ask if you liked it. And it doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. The living God, the creator of all that is, the Lord of all, says it's coming. But It is also a day of the Ace of Hearts, a day of blessing. Some people might call the Ace of Hearts the love card. Chapter 3, verse 9, for at that time, and he's talking about the same time, at that time I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve him with one accord. From beyond the rivers of Cush, Cush is northern Africa, my worshipers, the daughter of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. On that day you shall not be put to shame because of the deeds by which you have rebelled against me. For then I will remove from your midst your proudly exultant ones, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. How are this judgment and this blessing related? Well, the relationship between the two, it seems to me, is correlative and not causal. Correlation does not necessarily mean causation. They happen at the same time, but blessing is not the result of judgment. This is really important for us to get a hold of. There's blessing and there's judgment, but the blessing is absolutely not related to the judgment for us. We are not judged by God to be righteous or holy or just, and therefore given appropriately blessing. God has the aces, and comparatively, we've got nothing. Notice that the discussion of judgment and blessing in the Lord's Day is presented without a logical connection between them. The transition in chapter 3 couldn't be more sudden or more of a contrast. Verse 8, therefore wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day when I rise up to seize the prey. For my decision is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out upon them my indignation, all my burning anger. For in the fire of my jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed. Next verse, verse 9. Then will I purify the lips of the peoples, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord and serve him shoulder to shoulder. It's going to be a dark day. Then, without any sign of a logical flow or reference to the dark realities, it is presented as a day of blessings. Both the judgment and the blessing come from God. I will punish. I will bring distress. Then will I purify. And the blessing is graciously independent from the judgment. It is a challenging expression of the heart of the one judging rather than a conclusion regarding the merits of the ones being judged. It's a hard word for people to hear and accept, even God's people, because self-centered pride is natural to us. But this is the word God gives us through Zephaniah, his prophet. It's an impossible pair, one that could only come from the hand of God. Praise and thanks be to him. The second pair, it's a pair of twos, T-O. A pair of surprising recipients. To whom are the actions of the day of the Lord directed? Well, first, to Israel. Judgment. At that time I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are complacent, those who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill. Essentially, that's a poetic way of saying God doesn't do anything. If there is a God, he's completely inactive and in the dark, doesn't care. Praise God, no one says that kind of stuff today, right? I mean, no one today would worship a God or present a God as though he's just some sort of impersonal force to be used for dark purposes or light purposes, but it's the same God. No one would say that today, right? For Israel also, though, blessing. Those who are left in Israel, they shall do no injustice. and speak no lies, nor shall they be found in their mouth a deceitful tongue, for they shall graze and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. That's for Israel. Judgment, but also blessing. And then the second two, to the nations. That means everybody else, the Gentile world. Judgment, chapter 1, verse 18. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them on the day of the wrath of the Lord. In the fire of his jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed. For a full and sudden end, he will make of all the inhabitants of the earth. And then most of chapter 2 goes on with words of anger and wrath against various nations. But there's also on that day for the nations, to the nations, blessing. Chapter 3, verse 9, for at that time I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve him with one accord. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshipers, the daughters of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. Now listen, notice the means of God's universal blessing prophesied here. God will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, Zephaniah says. When else have we seen supernatural intervention in the speech of men? You got it. Tower of Babel. Genesis 11, 9, therefore its name shall be called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of the earth. The language of men was confused as they were scattered graciously by God to keep them from forming an evil progressive alliance of all humanity in deadly rebellion against our good Creator. Zephaniah is speaking of a dramatic and universal reversal of the curse that occurred just before redemption history got started with the call of Abraham, Genesis chapter 12. And then also, Tower of Babel is one place where we see this intervention in the speech of men. And in the other time, big time in the Bible, is Pentecost. Yet to come, from Zephaniah's perspective, is the time when God's Holy Spirit will come after the death and resurrection of Jesus, the Messiah, God's Son, and God's church will begin with the sign of miraculous Spirit-empowered speaking and hearing. Zephaniah is speaking centuries ahead of time of the reversal of the curse that would be signified at Pentecost and would be achieved fully and finally as a result of Jesus' life and work. All nations, along with God's people Israel, are the beloved objects of God's blessing. All people. This was always and is still God's plan. In Abraham's day, in Zephaniah's day, in Jesus' day, and in the day of the Lord yet to come. So how are Israel, God's chosen people, and all the other nations related? Both groups receive both the judgment and the blessing. There is a vertical unity despite the horizontal difference. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 9, for at that time I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the Lord, the name of the Lord, and serve him with one accord. That's probably the third time you've heard me read that text. It's because it's so important. Compare this to the emphasis of Amos and other prophets who speak of judgment for God's people and for all the nations, and then blessings for God's remnant people. Zephaniah lets us in on God's big secret. The remnant who will be blessed includes other peoples. But What if God includes the people we want to exclude? Races, nations, tongues, or those who struggle with sins on our unacceptable list. This is a hard word for God's people then and now to hear. Those who want to pride themselves on their own moral and religious superiority do not naturally rejoice in the wideness of God's mercy and grace. I want it for me, but I can think of a lot of people I'd rather not have that mercy and grace applied to. How about you? God seems to be an equal opportunity blesser. But this is the word Zephaniah gives us from Yahweh God, the one and only. It is a challenging expression of the sovereign and gracious will of the one who made all people to be of one human family and redeems all kinds of people for his glory. It's an impossible pair, one that could only come from the hand of God. Praise and thanks be to him. The third pair, a pair of fours, F-O-R, a pair of conflicting times. When are the actions and recipients of the day of the Lord going to be revealed? Well, for now, Israel in the late 600s B.C. Judgment will come and soon for God's faithless people. You can see the hard words of chapter 1, 4 through 18. Babylon is coming. Jerusalem will fall. The temple will be destroyed. The Ark of the Covenant will be lost. But there is hope, even in the midst of the short-term catastrophe. Chapter 2, verse 3. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, who do his just commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord. With historical hindsight, and according to the words of other prophets, a remnant will remain in faith. Their relationship to Yahweh God would not be lost. They would return to their promised land and rebuild their temple, their life with God, and their ways of worshiping. For now. But also, when? For later. In the unspecified future, both judgment and blessing will come to Judah and to the nations. There will be a final day of the Lord when judgment and wrath will come to all peoples. Chapter 3, verse 8, therefore wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day when I rise up to seize the prey. It's a frightening picture. For my decision is to gather nations, to assemble kingdoms, to pour out upon them my indignation, all my burning anger. For in the fire of my jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed. Some people from all nations. For at that time, I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech. Have you heard this before? That all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve him with one accord. Verse 11, on that day you shall not be put to shame because of the deeds by which you have rebelled against me. For then I will remove from your midst your proudly exultant ones, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain, but I will leave in your midst a people humble and lowly. How are these different times related? Well, the relationship between the two, it seems to me, after quite a bit of thought, is causal. Apparent absence of correlation, a great distance in space or time, does not necessarily mean lack of causation. The reason for the earlier, listen, it's important for us here today. The reason for the earlier judgment and blessing of Israel in the late 7th and early 6th century BC, before Christ, is the later universal judgment and blessing to come after Christ in a later century AD, Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. God's purpose in the now judgment, destruction of the nation of God's people at the hands of the Babylonians, and blessing, survival and return of a faithful remnant of Israel, is to warn of the latter judgment and blessing. God the Lord neither wanted his people of Israel then nor wants his people of faith now to continue on a path away from him in their foolish human pride and haughtiness. He neither wanted his people of Israel then nor wants his people of faith now to imagine that he doesn't know or care or be able to do anything about current circumstances. But he also wanted them and wants us to realize that his vision and purposes are much bigger than what we can see. God is in control. History, despite appearances, moves according to his broad plan, invincible power, and constant goodness. Judah conquered, Jerusalem fallen, and God is still in control? Peoples from outside God's chosen ones included in his salvation? And judgment against his faithless people, but not finally yet? How can this be? Once again, Zephaniah's inspired word is a hard one for God's people then and now to hear. It is a challenging expression of the truth and power of the one whose plan of redemption is unfolding through every era of human history. It's an impossible pair, one that could only come from the hand of God. Praise and thanks be to him. How will people become not only part of the judged all, but also part of the blessed some? Good question. The good question. When the living God invites you, commands you to play heaven hold'em, tell him you're all in. Heaven hold'em. Life is like one big poker game. There's going to be judgment and blessing in the end. The day of the Lord is real. It is big. It is frightening. And it is wonderful. All at the same time. We're all going to have to show our hands if we haven't folded. Unlike the world, though, and games of Texas Hold'em, the one isn't going to be blessed at the expense of the many. Prophets like Zephaniah, and especially Jesus, God the Son, came to show God's hand to us. And the hand of God, the truth of who God is and the power of what God does, will triumph over every other hand, every other power, every other would-be truth. Jesus came to earth, lived his life, died for us, and was raised to life so we could, in fact, share God's winning hand. What should we do? Judgment and blessing. Take seriously the day of the Lord. Denial is no answer. Secular humanist foolishness is no answer. Looking to public opinion polls horizontally to figure out which end is up and what is true is no answer. Asking people who do not know God what the answer is, no matter how smart they are in every other way, is no answer. What do? Fold. Our hands can't win life for us. In the strength of our goodness, greatness, accomplishments, wisdom, etc., we can only lose. we will only be judged unacceptably inferior and die. And there is no vaccination for that, and there never will be. By God's grace, choose humbly to share the enormous blessings of His hand rather than insisting on taking pride in the tragic futility of your own. Am I? Are you actually still trying to win the heavenly pot on the strength of our own hands? I'm a pretty good person. I've never murdered anyone. I've given money to my church and to the poor. I've made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. I've said, Jesus is my Savior. Doesn't that give me the card I need? Can't I play my own hand and win now? Be careful that you are trusting in Jesus and not in your own beliefs or words about Him. Fold your hand and bet on God's, shared with you in Christ. What should we do? Risk and reward. How much should we bet on the Lord's hand? Go all in. Bet everything. Everything. Zephaniah, seek the Lord. Let Him get His hand on you. Chapter 2, gather together. Yes, gather together, O shameless nation, before the decree takes effect, before the day passes away like chaff, before there comes upon you the burning anger of the Lord, before there comes upon you the day of the anger of the Lord. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, who do His just commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord. Friends, we've already seen God's hand. Jesus Himself showed us. The life of Jesus, He's played His hand and shown His love and power. The death and resurrection of Jesus, He's got all the power of death itself trumped. I'm all in. Am I? What area of life am I or are you holding back? I can't trust you with this part of me. I think my life won't be as good if I don't hang on to this as my own. I can't risk this area of life on your goodness and grace, Lord. What if you, God, don't come through for me? I remember the words of the father of the demon-possessed boy that we meet in Mark chapter 9, who famously said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. What a great prayer. Here's the logic of the situation. If I've got chips I'm not betting on the Lord's hand, then I'm betting them on my own hand. And is my hand really that good? Can I really win my way into glory with it? What happens when we bet all in on the Lord and let Him get His winning hand on us? We win too, eternally. We find ourselves being part of a poker game that is more than just like life. It's like life eternal. We become part of an entirely different eternal reality called Heaven Hold'em. And we're the ones that heaven is holding on to. We find ourselves a vital part of another impossible pair. Me
and the living God.
Me and the holy, holy, holy one. Me and the perfect one. Me and the almighty. Me and love himself together forever. Listen to what the prophet Zephaniah says about this toward the end of his book. Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Let us pray. Lord God, help us to hear you singing now over us, even us. Lord, thank you that Zephaniah's words of blessing have come true for us in Jesus Christ, that he has changed us, and he is changing us. And by your power, we are going to become fully and finally the people that you have made us to be for your glory and for our ultimate eternal blessing. Lord, help us, help us, help me to fold my hand and to let you put your hand upon me. The hand that wins forever. The hand that is drawing me to yourself and will get me there. Lord, thank you for your word that challenges us, that wakes us up, and that gives us new hope and new freedom and new courage and new purpose and new vitality as we move ever closer to the eternal newness that we will know in you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It's time for us to pray for one another.